Advent is a season between two worlds. We often jump straight into Christmas, and Father Julian has reminded me of this tendency. And, you know, we jump straight into Christmas with lights and carols and celebration. But historically, Advent speaks of the first coming of Christ, but also of the second coming of Christ. So now Joan and I, we love this season of Advent and Christmas. So we have already put up our Advent tree. And last night we turned on our Advent lights on the house. They will magically turn into Christmas lights midnight on December 25th. And now I know that yesterday was not Advent, except in the Hebrew reckoning of time, the next day begins at sundown. So I asked Mr. Google what time sundown was. It was at 4:16. So at 4:16, we figured it's the first day of Advent, and the Advent lights came on the house. Now, I did notice that our good neighbors, Derek and Sue, your lights were on before 4:16. They're new Anglicans. But Advent is this season between two worlds. And even our collect that we prayed a few moments ago captures these two comings of Christ. We prayed, Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility. That's the first coming of Christ. And then the prayer goes on to say, so that in the last day, when he shall come again, in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to life immortal. So these two comings of Christ are both captured for us and are both themes during this season of Advent. Now, as we consider this morning's four readings, there are four messages that come to us. First of all, Isaiah gives us a vision. The psalm gives us a longing. Paul in Romans gives us a call. And then Jesus gives us a warning. So Isaiah gives us a vision of a world made right. He sees the latter days, the days when the world is finally repaired, redeemed, and restored, and living under the kingship of Jesus. He says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and he shall be lifted up above the hills, and the nations shall flow to it. The book of Hebrews beautifully describes the church as this mountain of the latter days, the mountain to which the nations of the world are streaming. So Isaiah sees this time when God's presence is the highest mountain and nations are streaming up the mountain to worship rather than down the mountain to war. People are longing for God's teaching. They say, come, teach us your ways. It's a time, Isaiah says, when weapons are converted into gardening tools. When war colleges close, right? Ain't gonna study war no more, as the song says, and violence is no more. But Isaiah doesn't just give us a picture of this future, he also gives us something that we can do right now. In our reading, he ends with an invitation, which becomes really the whole theme of Advent. It's in Isaiah 2:5, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And the house of Jacob is a way to refer in its immediate context to the people of Israel, but by extension, the totality of the people of God. And so we could say, O church, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Or, oh, ascension, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Or insert your own name in there. Oh, Ken, walk in the light of the Lord. Imagine waking up early and you see the first faint glow on the horizon, and you know then that sunrise is coming, that a new day is about to begin, so you start to get ready. You put on your clothes and you make some coffee maybe, you open the blinds. You begin to live as though the day had already arrived. And that's the Christian life. We live in the dark now, but the light is coming. And the world can be very dark. I came across something yesterday that really, shocked me, I guess. I don't know why I get shocked anymore. But you'll recall that several months ago, the Christian Charlie Kirk was assassinated or shot while he was at a live event at a university in Utah. And I don't know if you know this man at all, he's much more known in the United States, but he was a very devout Christian. He was, politically speaking, he was definitely on the conservative side of things. But he believed in dialogue. And so he would go to university campuses and he would have an open mic in which anybody in the crowd could come and make a comment or ask a question. And sometimes the people, you know, were quite aggressive. And sometimes they held very disturbing views sometimes. But Charlie Kirk, he would always calm the crowd down if they started to get hostile towards the speaker. He'd say, no, listen, we're going to respect everybody. We're going to listen to everybody's views. But he was very firm in what he believed. But he believed in dialogue, and he was killed. But yesterday, I learned that there's a video game platform called Roblox. I'd never heard of it before, but I'm not really a gamer. Surprise. But this video game platform has about 100 million subscribers worldwide. So it's a billion-dollar industry. 40% of their subscribers are under the age of 13. And Roblox featured over 100 different scenarios where players could play the part of the shooter and kill Charlie Kirk. So they could find themselves on the rooftop with a gun and shoot this fellow. Now, I'm sure a good percentage of those under the age of 13 folks, would have been 40 million of them playing this game potentially, didn't know who he was, but some would. But clearly, there is a kind of an evil, if I could use the term, mind control programming going on that is desensitizing people to the idea that it's okay to shoot Christians and kill Christians. So we live in a dark world. But the light of Christ is on the horizon. And in the hearts of those that follow our Lord Jesus, it's already arrived. And so we need to let God's promised peace shape our own lives during current conflicts, and let God's future shape our present decisions. So do not let the darkness around you dictate the person that you are or that you're becoming, but rather let the coming light define you. And then as we move on to Psalm 122, which we read this morning, this psalm gives us a longing for a city of peace. So Isaiah gives us the vision of a world made right. Psalm 122 gives us the longing for a city of peace. And the psalm really picks up Isaiah's theme and deepens it. And David is rejoicing to go to Jerusalem because it represents worship and unity and justice and peace, God's presence with his people. And then in the psalm, he prays, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But for Christians, this prayer for the peace of Jerusalem flows beyond that single ancient city. It becomes a longing for the final Jerusalem, the city described in the book of Revelation, emblematic of the kingdom of God, where Christ reigns and God's presence fills everything. And so Advent is kind of a season of spiritual homesickness. I was at a clericus meeting yesterday, which is a gathering of clergy in the geographical area, and one of the clergy members was kind of bemoaning some of the songs we sing during Advent because they're so sad, and those minor keys, like we sang, O come, Emmanuel. And I reminded them that a little depression is really good in the season of Advent. It's supposed to be like that a little bit, because Advent is spiritual homesickness. And then as we come to the third reading from Romans, Paul turns this sense of desire for God's kingdom and city into a matter of urgency. Paul's call is to wake up because the night is ending. He says, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. So if Isaiah shows us the new world that God will bring, Paul shows us the life we must live now while we wait for it. And so he says, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk as in the daytime, put on Christ, make no provision for the flesh. This is Advent discipleship. Many of us have had the experience of oversleeping. Joan and I were at a wedding in Thunder Bay one year, and we were flying home, we both overslept, and we woke up and we realized our plane was leaving in an hour. So, like, we should have already been checked in. And our plane was leaving in an hour. And so we're in this, you leap out of bed and you scramble for clothes and you feel the panic of lost time. And we're getting ready to see if we can possibly make this flight. And now I like to look nice when I'm out in public. And so this is when I learned how big Joan's lungs really were, when she yelled at me from across the room as I was debating which pair of shoes best matched the pants that I was going to wear. And I think she made some reference to the hind quarter of a donkey. Well, Paul says, spiritually, don't live like that. Don't wake up spiritually in a panic. Wake up now. Today is a good day to ask ourselves, what areas of my life are asleep? What habits belong to the night that I've allowed to stay? What relationships need reconciliation before the King comes? What spiritual disciplines have I postponed until later? And then finally, we come to the gospel reading where Jesus brings all of these themes together, hope, longing, wakefulness, and he adds the final ingredient. Jesus issues a warning. Be ready, he says, for the King will come suddenly. He pulls the curtain back on the end. Cosmic signs, the appearance of the Son of Man, the gathering of the elect, the shaking of the heavens. If a thief told you that he was coming this week, but not when, you would lock your doors every night. Right? You'd check the windows every night, and you'd stay alert. And Jesus says that his return is going to be like that. It's not entirely predictable, but it is certain. It's not scheduled, but it is inevitable. And we're to be ready. And so, in summary, Isaiah says the world will be transformed. The psalm says, long for the king's peace. Paul says, wake up and live like children of the day. And Jesus says, stay awake and be ready, for the king is coming. So I leave you this morning with these four exhortations. Set your hope on the world that God will bring. Set your heart on the king who will reign. Set your lifestyle on the light, not the darkness. And set your watchfulness on his return.